Amen. I thank you for your good singing this morning. I thank the Lord for rich biblical doctrinal hymns and songs and choruses that help our hearts prepare well to worship the Lord. This morning, Sarah was playing some music on her phone this morning as she was getting ready, and it was a blessing to just hear music that points our hearts to Christ and to worshiping Him and rejoicing in His grace and in His sovereignty and the fact that He is God and we are not. Aren't you thankful that we are not in sovereign control? Because we would sure mess things up. But thank God that He is sovereign. He is good. He's in control. And that's why we pray to Him. And so if you have a Bible this morning, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Philippians. This morning, as we continue looking at prayer, we are going to see a reason why and reasons why we must pray for our own souls. Our scripture reading that Brother Tim just read through us, it talks about prayer. And it says, in contrast to the way the world is going today, in contrast to the way that even some Christians have stumbled and have gotten off track in their life, Jude, as he writes that exhortation to God's church, he says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up, strengthen yourselves in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit." As we go throughout God's Word, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you can't get away from the fact that God wants His people to pray. And He wants us to pray to Him and to pray the right way for the right reasons for His glory. And so as we come to Philippians chapter 1 this morning, we are going to begin a little series on prayer. And we're going to be focusing this morning on praying for your soul, praying for our own spiritual needs. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we will look at how we must pray for our family, pray for our homes, pray for our relatives. And then the Sunday after that, we are going to be looking at how we should pray for our church. How does God call us to pray for our church family and the church around the world? And then lastly, we will look at praying for the unsaved. How do we pray for those who don't know Christ? Should we pray for those who do not know Christ? And I would say wholeheartedly, yes, we must. Christ tells us to pray. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and he prays for his Jewish brothers and sisters who are not in Christ. And he has a burden for them. So I'm looking forward to this time in God's Word on prayer, because I hope that this helps us to not just see prayer as, just something we robotically do, but as a ministry that we must engage in for our own souls, for the souls of our family, for our church family, and for the unsaved around us. And all of that is for the glory of God. And so this morning we're in Philippians. I would like to read in chapter 1. We're going to read actually starting in verse 3, because the section of the prayer we want to look at this morning is actually part 2 of a prayer that Paul prays for the Philippians. If you remember back, I think it's 3 years now, I think in 2017, if my memory serves me correctly, we went through Philippians that year. And in the morning, we walked through the book of Philippians, and we saw that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, in Philippians, is challenging us to think correctly about God, to think correctly about who God is, and then live correctly in light of who our God is. And so we'll see elements of that desire in this prayer. But the first half of this prayer is thanksgiving. Paul is giving thanks to God for the work that God is doing in his heart and the hearts of the Philippians. And then in verse 9, which is where our focus is going to start this morning, he's going to switch to praying for 4 specific prayer requests. In verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this," or he says, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a prayer. What great prayer requests. And as Paul prays this for these Philippian believers and for really any Christians who would read this word of God, I believe we can see here four ways that we need to pray for our souls and pray for God to make us more like Jesus. So before we jump into walking through God's word together, let's have another word of prayer. Let's pray for God to help us learn well what it means to pray for our souls. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it is powerful and it can do the work of a surgeon's scalpel to cut away the fleshly desires that we want to hold on to because of our sin and to show us what is better, to help us remove the sin from our lives and help us to trust and obey our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, and even at times when it feels like it's cutting to us to the heart, I pray that if that's needed, it would do that work in our lives. I pray, Father, that your Spirit this morning will use his word like that skillful scalpel to cut away or to show us areas in our lives that may need to change, and also to encourage us with areas in our life where we are being faithful and to continue in a life of worship for Christ. Father, I pray that you will help my words this morning to be true and accurate to your word. I pray that we would leave with a hunger, with a thankfulness for your truth, and with a joy in our hearts to live in a way that exalts Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In your bulletin, there was just a small sheet of paper that perhaps could be of help to you as we walk through this passage. But as Paul writes to the Philippians, you can't miss in this opening letter, as he does in many of his letters, his love, his affection for these Christians. And Philippians, every letter is unique that Paul is led by the Spirit to write. But in Philippians, you just sense an overwhelming love and an affection for these believers. And if you remember back, for sake of time, it won't go all the way back to the history of the Philippian church. But Philippi was a city in Greece. And Paul and his ministry team, of which Dr. Luke was part of that team, they came to Philippi. If you remember, the Apostle Paul, he went to the synagogue, but you know the synagogue there didn't want him. The Jews didn't want to hear about Jesus, and so he went to whoever would hear. And he eventually finds this group of ladies who were in early in the morning washing the clothes by the river, and he shares the gospel with them, and many of them believe in Jesus. And Lydia is one of those ladies, and she says, "I have a house. Please come to my house and share more about the good news of Jesus." And so Paul and his ministry team go, and a church is born out of those believers. They gather together, and if you remember, a great ministry is taking place, so much, in fact, that as people are being saved from their pagan lifestyle, and they're turning to God, the true God, instead of worshiping their idols made out of silver, that it was causing a problem for the silversmiths in town because their economy was hit. We see our economy hit today, don't we, with various things, and we see in our world it can make an impact. You know, this coronavirus, as it's been going, it can be troubling. Yet I think even in our passage this morning, we can see hope and confidence to us, how we should pray even about troubling times. We have that opportunity as Christians to pray when we have troubling times. But these pagan silversmiths who were selling these silver idols for people to worship realized, man, we don't have as many people buying silver anymore. We see that there is also an owner of a girl who is demonically possessed by a demon, and her demon is cast out. And now they don't make money anymore from this demonic girl. And they get angry and they haul Paul and his friends before the authorities in Philippi, and they make accusations and lies about them. And the authorities, before they even ask the right questions, they're so upset about the accusations. Remember, they throw Paul and Silas into the Philippian jail. They beat them, and they actually broke the law because Paul was a Roman citizen, but he didn't tell them that. And so they endure this beating. Do you remember what happens at midnight? Remember that story, one of my favorite stories in Sunday school? They're singing at midnight, which if I was beaten and I have feet in stocks, I'd probably be crying. But they're singing praise to God. And the jailer and those in jail are hearing them sing praises to God. And about midnight, God sends an earthquake. And the miracle of this earthquake is that no one is harmed, no one is killed, but he causes the chains to be broken and the doors to be thrown open. And Paul and Silas, they could have escaped and ran away, but they stayed there. And you remember the Philippian jailer comes and he's ready to kill himself because the prisoners are going to run away and I'm going to die. And he says, I don't want to die a long death, so I'm going to kill myself here. And remember, Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And remember the beautiful words the Philippian jailer says? He falls down and says, what must I do to be saved? I wonder if he heard the gospel's hymns that Paul and Silas were singing. He had seen the change in many people in Philippi. He knew these guys were innocent. They hadn't done anything wrong. And he falls down. He sees the power of God in this earthquake. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Remember, Paul says, believe. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And even your household can be saved. They will believe. And so remember, the jailer binds their wounds and takes them to his home. And they have an evangelistic service. And people get saved right there in the jailer's house. Well, eventually Paul and Silas, they have to go before the authorities. They reveal that Paul is a Roman. The authorities are very worried now because they broke the law. And instead of suing them in court, instead of taking them before the Roman government, Paul just says, we'll leave. We'll leave quietly. And so he had to leave Philippi. But many think, and many historians believe, and theologians believe, that Luke may have stayed a while in Philippi. We actually see Luke staying there, and it's more than likely that he became the pastor of the Philippian church, perhaps for just a small, short time, until they had a pastor of their own. But you see later that Luke connects with Paul at a later time. I say all that to say this. Paul had a very close, intimate relationship with this church. And if indeed Dr. Luke is still there as the pastor, who, and they have been sending funds and support and encouragement to Paul, now he's in prison writing this letter, he still has a great love for these Philippian Christians. And he has this prayer for them, and he prays four specific things that would be true in their lives. He really prays for their spiritual souls. If you remember, as we've been looking at this command that God gives us to love God and to love others, remember, Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? And the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he says the second greatest commandment is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says on these two commands hang all of God's word. All that life is worth living comes to these two commands. If you learn through God's grace to love him with your heart and to love others as he's called you to love, you will be good. You will be ready for eternity, Jesus says. So this is why we have taken this focus on Sunday mornings. We want to love God and love others biblically. So how do we do that? We've looked at studying God's word, and now we're looking at biblical prayer. But before we pray for others, I can't help but think of that parable. Remember the parable that Jesus says about the man who had the little splinter or speck in his eye, and his friend's trying to help him, but his friend has this big beam in his eye sticking out like a 2x4? And Jesus' point is, before you go and try to help correct the problems in others' lives and encourage them, make sure that your heart is right. Make sure the beam, the glaring blind spot that you have spiritually in your life is fixed. And then go and help your brother and sister. So as we come to pray this morning, or we study prayer this morning, we want to focus on praying for our own hearts. How do we pray for our own souls? This assumes that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first step in making sure your soul is right with God is to believe, just like a Philippian jailer did, believe in the name of Jesus Christ and be saved through grace in Christ. But once you have a relationship with God, you're not trying to get to heaven by your own works, but you humbly come to God and honestly come to him and say, Lord, I need your gift of salvation. it's not over yet. There's this wonderful process of sanctification. And salvation has just begun. And so Paul prays for four things. I want to list those quickly, and then we're just going to look through them briefly together and how we can pray for our own hearts so that we will be the people that God wants us to be for his glory. We see first thing that the Apostle Paul prayed as he prayed for the Philippian believers. He asked for four specific soul-searching requests. I'm going to give those to you, what he prayed for, and then we'll go by through them one by one. First, he prayed for a surplus of biblical love in their lives. Secondly, in verse 10, we see that he prays for a spiritual perspective in their life, that they would view life through the right lens with a spiritual perspective. Third, he prayed for a spiritual walk or a spiritual lifestyle as they lived their life. And fourth, he prayed for spiritual fruitfulness in their lives. And so we want to look through these. So as we come to God's word, let's look back at verse 9. He's already given thankfulness for them in verses 3 through 8. He shared why he's thankful. I love the statement in verse 7, you are all partakers with me of God's grace. So he says, whether I'm in jail or whether I'm free, we all are partaking of the same grace through Jesus Christ. And he says, I rejoice in that. And that's why I pray for you. But as we come to verse 9, he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. As we think of loving God and loving others, this is Paul's desire. I want your love for God. I want biblical love to have be overflowing in your life. So the first thing that we must pray through, one of the primary things, if you are a Christian, that we need to pray for our souls is this. We must pray to God that he would give us a surplus of biblical love in our lives. How many of you have ever been to an Army Navy surplus store? I haven't seen too many around. I'm sure there's some around here. I loved going to those stores because you never knew what you were going to find. And it was a surplus store, which meant this was stuff that military, and not just American, there was one I went to when I was with FedEx. I would have to deliver sometimes. And sometimes I get these huge boxes to deliver to this Army surplus store. And sometimes you'd have to ask, what's in this? Where did you get this? It might be from Holland. It might be from Germany. It was leftover surplus military equipment or even camping equipment that they used that they didn't want anymore, and they were willing to just give or sell at a low rate to this guy at the store, and he would get it, and he would sell it. And I remember I got a backpack. I think it was a German-made backpack. My brother has it now, but it's still working great, and you can get a lot in there. The surplus store. It was overflowing, and they had so much that this guy said, I'll take it. And even his store was overflowing. Surplus, it means to have an overflowing amount of something. And Paul is praying here, I want to have a surplus. I want God's love to be overflowing. You look in verse 9, he says, this love, and this word love is the word agape, the word for sacrificial, godly love, a love that is not pleasing ourselves, but that is serving others. This fits very well with loving God and loving others. He says, I want this kind of love. I pray that it will abound. And not just abound a little, but notice he says more and more. It's the picture of a spring of water that is just bubbling up and never stops. We have one of those, a spring like that on our property over here. The water just keeps coming and coming and coming and never stops, overflowing. But notice that this love, he doesn't just want us to just love like the world, because the world doesn't understand biblical love. It understands love, but not godly love. And this love, he clarifies it. He says, I want it to abound more and more, but it's going to abound in this way. It's going to be a love, verse 9, he says, that comes with knowledge and all discernment. One of my favorite teachers when I was at Bible college, Dr. Pat Griffiths, he had this quote, and he said that ministry is the result of the overflow. Ministry is the result of the overflow. How we serve God and how well we serve him is going to be proportionate to how well his grace and his love and his truth is overflowing in our lives. We don't want to minister as God's people on empty spiritually, because that doesn't give God the greatest glory. That doesn't encourage us in the Lord. We want to serve the Lord with our tanks full and overflowing with grace and love for God and for his calling for us. And so we must have knowledge. We must have wisdom. We must have discernment as we live out this love. And that's what we need to pray for. Paul prays this love would come with divine knowledge and discernment. If you look at that word knowledge, it's this word that comes from a Greek word that has to know something, but to know it by experience. What Paul is saying here is, I don't want you just to know God's love in your head. I want you to experience God's love flowing in you and through you. I've probably used this illustration before, and sorry, I can't think of a better one right now, but I know, well, here's a different one. It just came to me. Okay. I thought I knew what it was to be a parent. I thought I knew, you know, you see people who have children and you see their babies come home and you think, oh yeah, you know, I'm sure it's going to be a little difficult at first, you know, and there's going to be some diapers to change. There's going to be some nights a little hard to get to sleep, but you don't really know the full experience of being a parent until you are one. And you have that little baby who is hungry and needs diaper changes, and you get to hold that little baby close to you and realize that's your child. You praise the Lord for that. So to know the love of God, Paul is saying, is I don't want you just to have a head knowledge, and I want you to understand it in your head, but I want it to impact your heart. I want it to change the way you live. Know God's love by experience, to know it personally. And so we see that this love, biblical love, is designed to be personally experienced, personally loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and personally knowing his love for you and seeing his love in action and loving others. Also, he wanted the believers here to have discernment. And the love that God gives, the biblical love that comes from God, is it produces spiritual discernment and perspective. Paul Tripp has written this. He said, quote, "We are wired for love as human beings. We are wired for love. It's part of what makes us who we are as image bearers of God. Yet the problem, I would go to say with that, is that we too often love the wrong things. We know well how to love, don't we? We know how to worship. But apart from Christ, we don't love the right things. And apart from Christ, we don't worship God as we ought. The problem is not that we don't show love, but that we love the wrong things. And that is because apart from God's truth, our love is not spiritually discerning." And Paul prays for these Philippians who were living in a city that was surrounded with idolatry and surrounded with much of the sin that we have today. He says, I pray that your love, you will love what God loves. You will love God and love others. And you will learn to not love what God does not love. So we see that this biblical love is unlike the love of this world, which is fleeting, and it lacks biblical discernment. But Paul here is praying for a love that will be personally experienced, to know it, but also that it will be spiritually discerning, and it will give you a spiritual perspective. And that leads us to our second focus. But before we jump to number two, I just want to say that I think discernment, and biblical discernment, the lack of biblical discernment is one of the greatest flaws that the church in America, I think, is struggling with today. We are not wise when we live in this world as we ought to be. And I see that reflected in my own life and many times the decisions I make. And I think, wow, why did I make that decision? I should have gone to the Lord first. Should have gone to the God's word first. We see marriages, we see families, we see work relationships, we see relationships across the board that are not right, and it can be boiled down to a lack of biblical discernment, which leads back to a lack of really understanding what it means to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and what it means to love others. And I think this evidence, as I said, this lack of biblical spiritual discernment is very significant in the church today. We wonder why some churches worship the way they do, or they don't worship the way they should. We wonder why some Christians don't go and tell other people about Jesus or live as if it doesn't matter how I live. I'm under grace. There is a lack of spiritual discernment in the Church of America today. May it not be true in our church or in our lives. So we must pray. We must pray fervently that God would help each one of us individually. Pray for your own heart, your own soul, that God would have a surplus of biblical love overflow, because biblical love produces spiritual discernment. And it helps give us a spiritual perspective. Look at that second prayer now, that our prayer request that Paul prays for. As he prays for the Philippian believers to have spiritual perspective in their life, let's pray that for us as well. We need to pray not only for God to give us a surplus of love for him in our life, but also we need to pray for God to give us a spiritual perspective. You look at verse 10. Why, in verse 9, he says, here's why I want God's love to be overflowing. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Hold your hand here and turn all the way back to the end of Philippians in chapter 4. Many of us are probably familiar with this verse, chapter 4, verse 8. But in verse 10, he just said, I'm praying that God's love will overflow in your life so that you will have discernment to approve those things that are excellent. We see this in verse 8 of chapter 4. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, he just said, I want you to approve things that are excellent. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Remember, he's challenging us in this letter to think correctly about God and to think correctly about life. And so, as we go back to chapter 1 now, we see that he begins this prayer, that this will be true, that we will know what is right and think correctly about that, and we'll know what is wrong. And so in verse 10, when he says, I'm praying that you will be able to approve what is excellent, that's what he's asking for. We see this purpose in verse 10, so that, in order that, this is why I want God's love to flow in your life, so that you will be able to approve. This word approve is dokimazo. It has the idea of testing, examining, proving something. Maybe you've been putting something together. This past week I was able to, and it's only by the grace of God that it's not leaking, but was able, with my dad's help, to put in a new dishwasher in our house. And thankful there's no water on the floor, no soap anywhere, but it's worked out well. But you know, when we were opening the box, you see, oh, it's packed a certain way, and then there's these stickers that say, this was inspected by such and such. And that sticker on there, somewhere along the assembly line, when this dishwasher was being made, and it was inspected. And it was, when it passed, it was given that stamp of approval, that stamp of authority from that person saying, this is right, it's approved. Last night I was here and I was printing the bulletins, and I had to print them a little later this week, and it was past the time that the security would go on, you know. So when I come in, I had to make sure I entered the right number in. And as I was getting ready to leave to turn the security system back on, I must have had one digit wrong, because I went to enter it. All of a sudden, this message came and said, you have no authority. And it said this message, no authority, not an approved number. You know, God wants us, when we encounter, which we do every day, stuff in this world that wants to lure us to stuff that God doesn't approve of, when we have a heart that is overflowing with what God wants us to love and loving him and loving others, all of a sudden that which is wrong, he gives us a spiritual wisdom and an experience of knowledge, and we realize, wait a minute, that sin wants to come, and all of a sudden, that's not approved to God. You have no authority here, Satan. I am not going to submit to the power of sin because I'm freed from that. And Paul is saying, I want you to have spiritual discernment, Philippians. As you live in a world that is dark with sin, and we live in a world that is even darker, I believe, with sin today. Oh, we need biblical discernment, a spiritual perspective. And we need to pray, God, even as we get up each morning, God, help me to overflow with a love for you and a love for others that will cause me to know what is right and to pursue that and what pleases you, and not to approve things that are not excellent before you. And we need wisdom, don't we? As Charles Spurgeon said, when we think of discernment, the difference between discernment is not just sometimes saying what is right and wrong, but Charles Spurgeon, as he encourages church, that discernment helps us know what is right and almost right. We won't want almost right. We want the true way. So it is a difficult world we live in. There are times, and especially those of you who are parents, God, what decision should we make for our family and these activities for my children and activities that we can go to? God, I need wisdom, because I don't want to lead my children astray or give them the wrong view of you. And it's not just parents, it's grandparents and singles and those who are maybe considering marriage one day or those who are considering, God, how do you want me to handle this work situation? I need a job and I see these options, and we need discernment in so many areas of life, not just the obvious one where Satan says, here, sin, and we say no, but all the decisions of life. And God says he'll give it to us. If we will overbound with loving him and loving others as he's called us to, there will be a spiritual perspective. So we need to pray for that. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We think of that excellent as Paul prays, that you will approve things that are excellent. It will help us to, as he goes on in verse 10, notice the next part of this prayer. So that you will be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, or for prepared for the day of Christ. So we see that this spiritual perspective that God wants to give us, it does a number of things. One, it gives us perspective. It helps us to approve and delight in those things that God approves and delights. We learn to love what God loves, and we learn to hate what God hates. John Newton, I put this quote in your handout. I love this quote. Actually, Jeffrey Mayfield, one of our missionaries, shared this last night on his Facebook page, and I really like this quote. It's from John Newton. Remember John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace? He said, self likes to do great things, but grace teaches us to do little things with a great spirit for the Lord's sake. You know, many times we, in our sinful nature, will want to go do something great. Why? To glorify God? No, just to please me or to glorify me. But a spiritual perspective through grace that God gives us teaches us to be willing to do small things for the glory of God with a great spirit, a great love for God for the Lord's sake. And this kind of perspective produces a spiritual walk and a spiritual lifestyle. You see how it all just fits together. If we love God as we ought, and we love him with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, he teaches us how to love him. Then from that love of God comes a spiritual perspective, discernment, to know how to process life in the right way and to think correctly. And then from that, as we process it, now we live it the right way. And so from that flows this third request that Paul prays for, a spiritual walk. So we must pray for God to give us a surplus of his love in our lives, and pray for him to give us a spiritual perspective. But thirdly, we need to pray for God to give us a spiritual walk as we pray for our souls so that we can bless others as God wants us to. In verse 10, he has that phrase, that so you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This word, and so, in verse 5, it has the idea of, so the natural outcome of having a biblically and spiritually perspective, the natural outcome will be a spiritual walk. This word, you be pure and blameless, it carries the idea of a spiritual walk, a spiritual lifestyle. And two things, Paul says, will happen in your life. Two things will be obvious in your life if you have a spiritual perspective. First, he says, this spiritual walk will produce a transparent testimony. He says that you may be pure. This word pure, it carries the idea of honesty, sincerity. So it's not so much in the idea of pure and the idea of not being clean. Many times the word pure does mean that purity, clean, not dirty, not defiled. But here, this particular word that he uses for pure carries the idea of being honest, being sincere, being transparent, which has the idea too of clean. I'm thankful for Dave Horner, who does a great job cleaning the windows in our facility and cleaning other items. And you see that window, that's clean. You can see through it. It's not impure. It's transparent. And Paul says, I want you to have lives, live a life, a Christian walk that is transparent testimony. What you see is what you get. As God says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. We need to have a transparent testimony. We need to pray, God, would you help me as I go into a very murky world today, that you will help me to live in a way that's just transparent and people see Christ. I don't just say I'm a Christian. They can see it in the way that I live. transparent testimony. And also it says here that you would be blameless for the day of Christ. This idea of blameless means without offense, faultless. Paul didn't want the believers in Philippi to have a fickle testimony where purity and blamelessness were sometimes present and other times absent. It's one of the saddest things you hear many times from unsaved people when you try to tell them about Jesus. They say, oh, you're a Christian. Well, Christians are hypocrites. And sadly, there have been many Christians who have lived hypocritically. No, Paul says, I want your testimony to be one that is transparent, that is honest, that is sincere, and that is blameless. It's without offense. And when you do sin, that you confess that sin, and you repent, and you make things right, so as you go forward, you have a blameless conscience before God and before men. Paul desired that this spiritual walk would characterize this church for the rest of their earthly existence. He says in verse 10, all the way till the day of Christ, all the way till Jesus returns, I want you to be living this way. All the way until Christ raptures his church, may we as his church and as individuals have a spiritual walk. So pray for God to give you his love in your life overflowing. And pray for God to give you a spiritual perspective with discernment that comes from above. And pray, thirdly, for God to help you a spiritual walk, a spiritual lifestyle. And this spiritual walk will produce spiritual fruitfulness. This leads us to our last focus this morning, the last prayer request that Paul prays. If you look in verse 11, he says, if these things are happening, and it's also my prayer, that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And notice this isn't just self-righteousness. This is a righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And it's not for our glory. It's for the glory and praise of God. So the fourth thing we must pray for as we pray for our own souls, that God would use us to bless others and to love him as we ought. We need to pray fourthly for God to give us spiritual fruitfulness. And notice, where does this spiritual fruit, this fruit of righteousness come from? It's not something we can work up on our own. Notice this comes through Jesus Christ. Not through a pastor, not through a denomination, not through a church building, but through Jesus Christ, and only through him. We can't work up this righteousness. We understand that on our own, but it does require our obedience. We do have a role to play. And as God gives us his truth, and he gives us this discernment, and he gives us this love, we have a decision to make. What will I do with what God has given me? Will I obey? And when we make that decision to obey, to have a life that results in purity and blamelessness before God and others, he continues to fill us with fruit. If we think of that tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever that tree does, it prospers. That's like the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God who meditates on God's word day and night. If we will do that, if we will be filled with this kind of relationship with God, then we will have fruit, spiritual fruit. We see that this fruitfulness is supernatural in its provision. It's through Jesus Christ. It's all of God. And we see also, secondly, that this fruitfulness is doxological, which means to glorify God. It is all for God. So as God blesses you in your walk with Christ, give him praise. Give him glory. May we never, ever get to the point where we are like some Pharisee who goes around and says, yeah, I did this. I'm a good person. I read my Bible every day. Oh, if we have a desire to read God's word, we should not flaunt that. We should praise God and say, God, thank you for this desire for your word, a desire to love you, and a desire to tell others about Jesus. We give God the glory for this fruit in our lives. And because we realize this fruit is from God. He's the one who provides it. This word filled is a perfect tense from the Greek. So it has the idea of you have been filled, having been filled with this fruit. I wanted to see continuing results in your life. As God fills you, you will see continuing results. There will be fruit of righteousness. There will be good works that God will have for us to do for his name. It says, with the fruit of righteousness. You know, you plant a seed in the ground if you're planting a fruit tree, and eventually up comes that shoot and up comes that apple tree, and it might take some time, but you see fruit eventually. If you plant an apple tree and you never get apples, something went wrong. And Paul is saying here is that God has given you his love. He's given you his truth. He's given you the spiritual perspective. And if there's no fruit, that's not good. So he's praying that you will have fruit, that we will obey. And so as we close this morning, I think it's a kind of a straightforward passage. But I'll make some quick observations and some application as we close. We've seen four things that Paul's prayed for and that we must pray for our own soul. First observation I would say is this. Biblical love. Remember, he prays for a surplus of love in their life. Biblical love is not natural to us, is it? And it's not natural to us because of our sinful nature. All of us are born into this world as sinners through Adam's sin that is passed on to us and Adam and Eve's sin. But through Adam, we are all sinners. We are naturally self-centered, and we are naturally lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Remember, Paul in 1st or 2nd Timothy said, there will come a day when people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, we are born into this world automatically as lovers of self. So biblical love doesn't come to us naturally, but God promises to give it to us if we will seek him. We will come to him through Jesus Christ. We will humble ourselves and be honest before him and worship him. He will teach us how to love him. So the question I'd have for us this morning, an application, is this. Do you love what God loves? Ever ask yourself that question? As I went through my day today, did I make decisions that showed that I love what God loves? And I guess the flip side of that is, do I hate what God hates? And is it seen in the way that I live my life? Perhaps there's areas in your life this morning as you think of this question, do I love what God loves? Maybe God brings to mind, as he does to me, areas where, you know what? I don't love God as I should in this area. But I want to. So the call this morning is to not get discouraged or to have guilt, but rather to run to God and say, God, I need to pray that you will fill me with an overflowing amount of your love that teaches me to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Do you love what God loves? He loves his son, Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ? We say we love Christ, but do we really? Do we talk to him in prayer? Or do we just have him as a good luck rabbit's foot when we get in trouble? Paul says, I don't want this church in Philippi to have a token relationship with God, because that will send them to hell. He says, I want them to have a vital, real relationship with God that overflows with love. Secondly, second observation, as we think of approving what God approves, as we think of the spiritual perspective, observation, I would say, secondly, is a spiritual perspective flows. We mentioned this. It flows from spiritual wisdom that biblical love provides. So my question to us this morning is this. Not only do we love what God loves, but do we approve what God approves? You know, I say, well, Pastor Sam, how am I supposed to know what God approves? How am I supposed to know if he really approves of this? Well, what has he given us to know what he approves and what he doesn't approve? He's given us his word, and he's also given us prayer, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. God's word tells us if you pray to God with the right heart and the right spirit, and he says in James 1:5, ask for wisdom, and he will give you that wisdom. And he won't just give you, he'll give it abundantly, liberally to you, and he won't make you feel bad. He won't upbraid you. He won't make you feel bad for asking. So pray to him for wisdom. You say, well, Pastor Sam, it doesn't say anything in here about, you know, what we're dealing with in 2020. It doesn't say anything about coronavirus. It doesn't say anything about elections. Oh, actually, it does. It doesn't say anything about human authorities. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, it doesn't say anything about sickness and how I... Yes, it does. It talks about trials. Oh, wait, God's word actually says a lot more about what we're going through today than we realize. So may you read his word, and then when we pray to him, and when we don't understand which way to go, keep praying. He will guide. You wonder, what does God want me to approve? Do I say yes or no? Go to him in prayer. And his spirit will give you that assurance, that peace that passes all understanding, that confidence that this is the way to go. This is not the way. Thirdly, my third observation, really quickly, I would say is this. As we think what Paul prays for in verse 10, that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Thirdly, an observation would be this: a blameless, a transparent testimony, it requires honesty and humility before God and others. And that's really what worship is before God, right? Humbling ourselves before Him and being honest before Him about who He is and who we are. But if we are going to be blameless and transparent in our walk for God, we need to be honest with God and humble before Him, and we need to be honest with one another too and humble before Him. So the question I would have for us today is this: do you live or walk like God wants you to live? I think if we were all honest, I don't think any of us would try to say, oh, I always live perfectly, I never have any problems. No, we are sinners. We make mistakes. But as we make mistakes, as we at times give in to sin, how do we deal with that? Do we just say, oh, well, better luck next time? Or are our hearts inside us torn apart and we say, oh, I sinned against my Savior? Lord, I know I failed. Would you please help me to learn how to love you more? Help me to not make this mistake again. Help me as I come to all the decisions I have to make in life to have a spiritual perspective. Do we pray for our own souls every day? I'm not praying, oh, I might lose my salvation. I'm not saying that. Are we praying for the way we're supposed to live? Do we live or walk like God wants us to walk? And fourthly, I would just say this. Spiritual fruit, he prays in verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. This spiritual fruit, or we could say the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul will say in Galatians. This fruit that God gives, it is a natural reality in the lives of God's true disciples. Spring is almost here. It's right around the corner. And we see some buds. Maybe you've had some buds coming out on your trees already. The daffodils, there was one daffodil that actually blossomed today that came up. We see these actions of new life taking place. You expect to see the flower. You expect to see the leaf. You expect to see the fruit. It's a natural thing that God has set in motion. In the same way for a Christian, if you truly are saved from your sin, there will be a natural, obvious abundance of God working in your life. And many times in Scripture it's called fruit, because fruit is obvious. You see it on the tree. I would just say that a significant part of being a Christian is seeing the fruit, the expected results of being alive in Jesus Christ. Could I say that one of the fruits of being a Christian is repenting of your sin when you sin? It doesn't mean that everything's perfect all the time in my life. A fruit of being a Christian is having honesty and humility and meekness and making mistakes, but then going to God and getting those mistakes right. So let me just say this as we close. If a Christian, and this is why I believe Paul prays for this so often, if a Christian does not clearly evidence spiritual fruit in their life, then something is terribly wrong. There could be two things happening. One, they might not be truly saved. They say all the words. They say they love God, but it's just a head knowledge. It's never really changed them. They've never truly believed. They've spoken words, but the faith has never really happened because it's not true in their lives, the way they live. James is very strong about this, remember? Show me your faith by what? Your works. You say you're a Christian, live like one. So if someone says they're a Christian and they don't live like a Christian, there's no desire to study God's word, there's no desire to pray, there's no desire to gather with God's church, then there's a problem. And one thing could be they might not be saved. Secondly, it could be that they are saved, but they do not understand their calling. And they are not thinking and living correctly as a Christian. I would say if someone doesn't understand their calling their whole life, then they're not saved. Fruit trees are expected to produce fruit, as Jesus says in Matthew 7. So here's the question. Do you see in your life clear evidences of spiritual fruit as a Christian? Do you see a love for God in your life for Him and a love for others that puts others before ourselves and that glorifies God with our life? Maybe this morning you've been struggling to make Jesus king of your life. For some reason, for some of us, that may mean that we have a need, and it's a need that we can't fulfill in our own self. It is a need for salvation. Perhaps for some of us here this morning, we need to receive humbly receive God's gift of salvation and be saved from the penalty of death and hell because of our sinfulness. For others this morning, perhaps that means that we may need to stop loving what God doesn't love. We may need to stop approving what God doesn't approve. We may need to stop living like the world and living like God wants us to live. We may need to stop failing to see a drought of spiritual fruit in our lives and begin this. Begin loving God anew like he calls us to. And begin loving him and others. Begin approving of what God approves of. Begin doing what God approves of and living like he wants us to live, and then rejoicing as we see our lives overflowing with fruit. So as we close this morning, in a minute we're going to sing a hymn, Nothing Between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's what Paul was praying for these believers. And that needs to be the prayer of our own. So God, would there be nothing between me that keeps me from loving you? God, may you give us a love. So as a minute, I'm going to close in prayer. Maybe as I pray, you need to pray in your own heart to God. God, would you help me love you as I ought? Maybe there's some confession, some repenting that needs to take place in our lives. As we sing, maybe you would like to come down to the front and just pray or pray in your seat where you are. But whatever we do, may we not leave here different than when we came in. May God help us to love him even greater with our heart and mind and soul and spirit as we leave this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in our life. I pray, Father, that you will help us to love you and love others in a way that gives you great glory and great praise. Father, will you help us to think correctly about life? We can't do that, Lord, unless we think correctly about you and about ourselves. So God, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, God, I pray that your Spirit will work in their hearts and break their hearts and cause them to see their need for Jesus. I pray that they will repent and turn from living their own way and living life for themselves and turn to Jesus Christ to be saved. Father, I pray for Christians this morning who are gathered. I pray that you help us to not go through life with a lack of awareness about our calling. Father, please help us to overflow with your love, to have a testimony, a perspective that glorifies you. And we pray that you give us fruit. Help us to be healthy, healthy Christians who bear good fruit for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.